Neil, for those of you away on Stampede, you'll know what you miss or didn't miss. Thanks, guys. That was different. We're in a series of sermons we called Napkin Theology, Pictures for the Journey, and it's really just this idea that there's some things about faith that you should be able to just draw out on a napkin. It should be that simple. And this morning, we're thinking about how do we talk to people about the faith that God has given us? Like, if we really believe that, as that last song says, that God has put us on a mission here on the world to make a difference, how do we do that? What does it look like? And Tyler's going to come up at the end and explain the bullseye sauce. So that's, you know, if the sermon gets a little tough, hang in for that, because we want you to take a bottle of that home with you today. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and it's the second letter that he writes to them. It's probably actually the third because we don't have the second one. But he writes to them again, and he says this to them in chapter 4. He's talking about the ministry that the church has, and he says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we recommend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And he's just been talking about how Moses veiled his face when he used to spend time with God, and he had this shine on his face from being in God's presence, and he's referring back to that. And then he talks about this veiling in a different way, and he says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves merely as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And Father, this morning, as we take a look at this passage, and as we think this morning about what does it mean to talk to others about you and to share that good news, Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand your word for us this morning. So, Father, just speak through your word, through your spirit, through me. Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're thinking of stepping stones. What does it mean to have a conversation or a relationship with people where we help them to kind of come to understand what God has done in our lives? See, I have this kind of fundamental belief that if we believe God has been at work in our life and he's made a difference in our lives, then we need to be sharing that with other people. And the challenge with doing that is it's not an easy thing to do, and sometimes it gets pretty discouraging as we try to talk to people, we realize there's not a lot of openness that's there. And maybe this morning you're on the other side of that fence and you're saying, "Well, I'm not really sure this whole religious thing is true, and I'm not sure that God is the way you project him and present him." And maybe this morning I just want to help you see that maybe you're on a series of stepping stones towards God. So whether you're kind of moving towards God or whether you're in a situation where you're trying to talk to others and just share a little bit about the difference that God makes in your life, that's what we're talking about this morning. And Paul in that letter to the Corinthians says, you know, the trouble is that people's eyes are blinded. And our role is to just try and help people to see what is really there. And at that point, they can make a decision or not make a decision. It's up to them, I believe, at that point. But we need to be helping people to be able to see the truth. And so this morning, we're going to think about that. And we're thinking about this morning about, well, what do people believe? And I went on the internet and I looked up, you know, the world has about 7.4 billion people, they tell me. And if you wanted to break it down into big chunks, I've got a slide up here of just kind of, how do those chunks break down? Well, about a third of them are Christians. 2.5 billion people would call themselves Christians. So these are self-identified kind of things, not us putting labels on people, but people saying that. About 1.5 billion Muslims, about a billion Hindus, about 1.5 billion other religions, and about 1 billion would say they have no religion at all. Fastest growing group on that list, the last one. So we're not going to put up the next slide for a second, but I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think that would look like if we just took Alberta? If we just took Alberta and made it real simple, kind of just think in your head, how many people are Christians? How many people are not Christians? How many people aren't anything? You know, kind of, well, let's think about that for a second. And the answer is, 60% of Albertans identify as Christians. 8% identify as any other religion, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever. And an amazing 32% say they don't have any religion at all. Now, I don't know if that surprised you, but when I found that statistic, it stunned me. It's all three of them stunned me, to be really honest. First of all, I don't believe 60% of Albertans are Christians. You know, Christian in the sense that, well, my parents went to church, or Christian in the sense that, well, I must be Christian because I'm not anything else, or Christian in the sense that, well, I believe the Bible, although I couldn't tell you where one was. You know, maybe those kind of, I don't know. It just surprised me that number is that high. Secondly, it really surprised me that only 8% of Albertans are any other religion. You know, one of the largest growing religions is the Islamic faith, the Muslim faith. We used to have a church just here beside St. David's in Ranchlands, which was a reformed, reorganized Mormon church, and it's now been bought by a Muslim group, and it's going to become a Muslim place of worship. And, you know, that just seems to be more and more of the story. And so I was just surprised at 8%, and I was stunned in Alberta that 32% would identify as not having any religion at all. Now, if you move to B.C., land of the godless hippies, that number goes to 44%. 44% of BC people. Now, I understand that number, but Albertans, good night, you know. No wonder we have an NDP government in this place now. Anyway, get your own theology in there if you want. But, you know, it's interesting, eh? 32%. And the question is, how do we help some of these folk figure out what God's all about? Well, I take a look at that 60% and I wonder, well, how many of those people really take Christianity seriously? I mean, you know, like it makes a difference in their lives. It's not just a belief. And I would say this, you know, how many of those people really believe that we can have a relationship with God that's a personal relationship? How many of those people really believe that God made us to have this relationship, but somehow through our own sin and through just turning our back on God and just through just getting busy and other things, we've kind of left God behind? That all these things can be called sin, and that the sin has separated us from God. And now if we want to come back to God, there's something that blocks us, that the results of our sin stop us from just coming back to God on our own terms. And that God, in order to bring us back to Him, sent His Son into the world to live and to show us what we're supposed to live like, and then had Jesus die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That He died in our place so that we can have this offer of forgiveness from God, that we can have this relationship with God if we confess our sins, accept His forgiveness, and invite Him to be in central part of our life. Now, if you were to say that's what a Christian believes, then I think that 60% shrinks. And I don't know what it shrinks to. I would say it shrinks in half. But maybe I'm pessimistic. But whatever the number is, it's smaller than 60%. But if it, say it was half, that would mean 30% there, 8% of other religions, and 32% who don't believe anything. About 70% of Albertans are somewhere on a journey towards God. Now, some of them have stopped on that journey. Some of them might be reverting on that journey, but they're on a journey towards God in the most optimistic sense of that. And if God calls us to make a difference in the world, then what I think He's calling us to do is make a difference in those 70% of the people around us lives. Those are the people that live around us. Those are the people that work around us. Those are the people that are related to us by some way or another. Those are the people that are our friends and family and co-workers and neighbors. And the question comes, well, how do we make a difference in their lives? And that's where this image of stepping stones comes in. So in your notes there, you know, I just got this idea of stepping stones, that there's this, the way to get people, help people come back to God is to see it as a series of steps. And that we need to help them take a step. And I don't know if you ever walked across a pond or a river or something on stepping stones. One of the key things about stepping stones is that they need to be kind of reasonably spaced. Because if they're too far apart, you're never going to be able to cross. And I think one of the challenges with the way that we have talked to people about faith, the way we've organized church, is that we put the stepping stones way too far apart. So this morning, I just want to think about that, and I know some of this is not new to some of us because I've talked about this before, but we want to tie it into something that's a little bit different maybe. But if you could picture a pond of unbelief or not yet belief, and that pond had kind of four sides, the question would be, what defines the sides of that pond? And so the first one that we've talked about this morning already, the kind of the vertical dimension of it, I would say is belief. What do people believe about God? And I would say this morning that, you know, Christian, Islam, Hinduism, non, whatever it is, you can make their belief system as complex as you want, but I'm a pretty simple guy, so let's just say there's four different things you could believe. And the very first one we talked about last week is that they believe there's no God at all. And we said last week, this is the first time in history that people have actually believed this, that there's this sense that all there is this world. You can call those atheists, you can call those none, you can call them whatever you want. Last week we called them secularists. But they really believe that this world is the only thing there is. The step above that is people who believe in a god of some kind. Could be a Hindu god, could be a Muslim god, could be an animist god, it could be a god of thunder and lightning, whatever it is. Could just be a higher power that you can't define. But what the difference in those two things is that all of a sudden there's something beyond here. And that's a crucial difference to make. At the bottom, this is all there is. The next level up, there is a God. Don't know what he's like, but there is a God. There's something beyond here. There's something that is bigger than us. The next step I would call the belief in the God of the Bible. That there's a personal God who made us to be in relationship. He's a good God. He's a noble God. Now maybe he's going to save all of us. You know, we sang that song when we all get to heaven. It's kind of an interesting song. Not sure what that means. Will we all get to heaven? Will we not all get to heaven? But let's call those people religious. They believe in the God of the Bible. And then there's this top level, which I call the gracious God, that there's this understanding that to enter into that relationship with God requires that we have this personal relationship with him, that through his grace, through his forgiveness, we've come into relationship with him. And if we were to put those Albertan statistics against that again, what would we see? Well, I think we'd probably see that the bottom one, that's supposed to be 32%, apparently, you know. Pastors and numbers don't go together well. 8% believe in a God of a different kind. 60% are in that top two categories somewhere. Maybe 50-50, maybe not. Now here's my belief. My belief is really basically simple. My belief is that's not really the most important thing to know. The most important thing to know is what goes across. And that's people's openness to God. That's how people feel about God. The vertical dimension is our knowledge. The one across is our feelings. And I think you can divide that into four things as well, and so I put that in your notes. And it all has to do, I think, with how people feel about God, but it's hard to measure feelings. So then what I want to do is just measure how do they talk about God. And talking about God, I think, is kind of a way of seeing how they feel about God. On the very left-hand side is people who won't talk about God at all. They have no interest in God. They want nothing to do with any conversation about God. It is a closed door. The next one over, they're willing to argue. They'll get into arguments with you about God. They'll tell you why their God is better than your God, or why your God's stupid, or why you can't know anything about God. They'll get into all kinds of things. But the key thing is they're not willing to listen. The break in this one falls between the second and the third. From the first two on the left, they're not listening, but on the next two, they are. Helps you kind of figure out where to put people on a graph like this. There's people who are willing to discuss. They want to hear what you say. They still have their own beliefs. Maybe you're here this morning and you're kind of in a discussion with God or with other people, and you're just trying to figure out, well, okay, I kind of believe this, but I understand what you're saying. I'm not sure I buy it yet, but I'm in a discussion. And then the furthest one over is seeking. That's where people are saying, man, you know, I just think this thing, there's got to be something that makes sense, and this seems to be it, and I'm looking for it. I think what's helpful is when you put those two things together to form this pond, and you put what you believe going down the bottom, what you feel going across the top, and now you see that there's all kinds of different places where people can be. And there's all kinds of pathways that people take to come to God. There's a theoretic pathway, which is the stepping stone image that we've used kind of throughout the pictures in this thing, where, you know, you kind of think people start at the bottom left-hand corner and they work their way up to the top. So there's stepping stones there that take you up. And I call that theoretic because I don't think that that's necessarily how people have to be. We think if a person doesn't believe in God, they're closed to God. But that's not necessarily true. People who don't know anything about God might be very open and begin seeking. Conversely, and I have another chart that follows this one, what about this one? People who understand all about the Bible but want nothing to do with God. There's a whole bunch of kids that grew up in this church that would be that way. There's a whole bunch of people that we know that come out of this kind of Christian families, but they're just totally closed to God. And I would guess offhand, that's where a lot of the nuns are. Not the Catholic nuns, but the N-O-N-E-S, the people who don't believe in any kind of religion. It's not that they're totally unbelieving. It's just that they're totally closed to wanting anything to do with it. The Pew Research Center does a lot of religious surveying in the United States. And here's what they found. People who identify as having no religious, none. People who identify that way, 37 of them pray every month, 33% believe in a God or a spirit, and 34% say that religion is somewhat or very important in their life. And yet they put none on the surveys. Interesting. Well, that's just a whole lot of theory. And if you've been around the church long enough, you've seen that before. But here's the thing. What I think we need to understand is, how do we use that to make any kind of difference in our world? And I need to move fast here. So here's what I'm going to say. If you grew up in church, so this is how to help people move. If you grew up in the church in the 1950s to the 2000s, so anywhere in there, so if you're my age or, you know, 25, 30, and up to my age and beyond a little bit, you probably have taken a course in evangelism at some point. An evangelism course could be the Four Spiritual Laws, it could be the Bridge to Life from Billy Graham, it could be Evangelism Explosion, it could be all these things. And what all these things have in common, what every evangelism program you were ever taught really has in common, is there were ways of telling people about God in a way that would lead them to make a commitment. Would that be fair? There are ways of telling people about God in a way that leads them to making a commitment. They're all things where you would have a conversation. The Four Spiritual Laws, Campus Crusade, would teach their people to go on the campuses and have a conversation with people. And in 15 to 30 or perhaps an hour to explain the gospel and invite them to make a commitment to Christ. Bridge to Life, kind of same kind of thing. Evangelism Explosion, you would actually go to someone's house and you would visit with them and you would have this talk and then you would ask them to make a commitment. And it presupposed two things that I think are invalid today, that may have been valid in their time. The first thing it presupposed was that what people needed was more knowledge. Is that they just simply didn't understand. They really believed that on that scale, everybody was seeking, they just didn't know enough. And if you just went in there and had a 15, 20, 30 minute conversation with them, you could help them to understand enough to make a commitment to Christ. Don't think that's valid. Second thing is, they believed that you could communicate enough information in one conversation to help them to make a rational decision for Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's valid anymore either. Why not? What's changed? Go back to 1960. How many people here remember 1960? Okay, there's no hands going up. All the people that can remember can't raise them. Okay. 1960 was the high point of religion in Canada. If you were in the United Church of Canada, you went to Sunday school, you sent your kid to Sunday school, and if you didn't go to church, you sent your kid to Sunday school. 1960, the United Church of Canada had 750,000 people in Sunday school, mostly kids. 750,000. Today, Canada being a lot bigger than it was in 1960, they have 75,000. 90% of the people are not there anymore. 10% of the number that were there in 1960 are still there in a Canada that's got to have doubled. Well, that's the United Church, you say. What about Baptists? Well, okay, Northmount Baptist, one of our sister churches, not to pick on them, just simply because I have the statistics. Northmount Baptist started in 1958. They dedicated their church on Easter Sunday of 1958. And at that point, they had 42 members and 175 people in Sunday school. That was the golden age of people going to church. That was the golden age where everybody learned something about God. That was the golden age where you maybe got a Bible story, you prayed in school. That was the golden age of religion in Canada. And because of that, everybody knew a lot, and they were more open. And they were all in that kind of top right-hand corner. And that's where all the evangelism programs that most of us have learned work best. But the question is, where would you say most of the people in Canada are today? I would put them in the exact opposite. I would say they don't know much about God because they're not being taught that anywhere. I know lots of kids that have never been to church, never been to a funeral, never been to a wedding, never been to a service. Know lots of people that aren't open to God because they don't know that what there is. They're not sure that all of society isn't telling them that there is no God. How do you do that? Well, you know, that's why we do Alpha. Alpha, I think, is one of the most wonderful programs because it's sort of 13 weeks where people meet for a meal and they begin to develop relationship. They watch a video with some teaching. They have this wide open discussion where they can ask questions, where they can discuss and learn. And what happens in Alpha is through the meal, you begin to help break down the barriers of what people's feeling is about God, while at the same time, you're helping to raise up the knowledge of what people are learning about God. And rather than one conversation that at the end calls for a commitment, this is 13 weeks of relationship building and knowledge building that leads to something. And I just think we need to figure out that if we're going to make a difference as a church in our world, we have to figure out that people are not really looking for God, and they really don't know much about the God they're not looking for. And we got to figure out a way to help people begin a conversation where we can begin to talk about this. So I was skimming the internet this week as I was researching the sermon, and I came across a story in the USC, University of Southern California in LA, in their student magazine, in their student newsletter, by a gal who wrote the story, who had gone to a Rob Bell experience. Yeah, even she didn't know what to call it. You remember Rob Bell? This is how she describes Rob Bell. She says, Rob Bell, for most of us, will best be known as the guy that declared hell didn't exist and then caught hell for it from his fellow evangelicals. Rob Bell did the Pneuma videos. He had a church in Michigan, and then he came out with this book that hell doesn't exist, and he got all kinds of trouble. And he's kind of moved away from, you know, he's become sort of new agey in some ways. He does these kind of experiences with Oprah, you know, and Oprah we know is a very fundamentalist Christian. You know, they talk about God. The gal who wrote this article went to one of these experiences, whatever you call them. She talks to Rob Bell. He told me people make a lot of very basic assumptions when it comes to religion. So this is kind of, what do people know about God? And they're not assumptions based on knowledge. I'll just ask people, what do you mean? What do you mean with the word God? What do you mean by that? And you'll talk to them, and it'll end up basically an old man in the sky who either gets involved or not. Well, no wonder that doesn't work, he said. And you just say, well, there are other ways to conceptualize the possible existence of a divine being. And sometimes that's all you have to say. Catch the end of that, because that is the future of a part of our church. You just say, well, there are other ways to conceptualize the possible existence of a divine being. There's other ways to think about God. And that's all you have to say. Now, I want to suggest to you that isn't all you have to say. You can't just say to people, hey, listen, why don't you just get more excited about God, whoever he is? You can't just work on one dimension. See, the trouble is the church has historically only worked on the one dimension of knowledge, and now we're reacting against that by saying, well, now we're just going to work on feelings. We're just going to make people feel good about God. But if you don't know anything about God, well, then you're just creating your own God. I can feel good about a God I can create, because I'm going to create one I feel good about. But how do we do both together? And I want to suggest to you that what Alpha kind of suggests is that what you need is meals with conversations. Now, what if you didn't have to have Alpha? Now, we're going to do Alpha again, and we're going to do Alpha marriage, we're going to do all these good things, and they're wonderful things, but what if you could do that without a program? What if you could just kind of do that kind of thing? And in the back of your notes there, we got this thing called BLESS. And it's out there in various forms. This is the form we're using. And we're really talking about how could we enter into a relationship with people that would make a difference in their lives. So we have this last, you got two choices here if you want. If you like this, you can just tear your sermon notes in half and keep this. It's deliberately made so it would fit in your Bibles and be all on one page. Or we have some handouts in the foyer. But bless. So start by prayer. Colossians says, devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And what we need to do is to pray God's blessing on people. So identify people in your kind of network. Your neighbors, your coworkers, whatever. Pray for them by name. Pray that God would be at work in their lives. Pray that God would make a difference. If what we have is important, we need to be willing to share it. So be willing to pray and pray prayers of blessing over them. Secondly, listen. Begin conversations with your neighbors and begin to figure out what's going on. James says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I think we as Christians have become way too fast to speak and we don't listen well. And I think evangelism has more to do with asking the right questions than giving the right answers. The time for answers will come when people ask us questions. But we need to start by asking the right questions and listening for the answers. So just discover where people are at. The question I ask people all the time is, tell me about growing up. You know, where did you grow up and what was it like? And was church and God part of your life growing up? And they will tell you their whole testimony without ever knowing it. But you'll get to hear what their story is. You'll get to hear where they've been burned by the church, where some Christian has done something to them, where God didn't answer a prayer that they thought he should answer. You'll get to hear where their challenges are, why they're closed out to God. Third thing is eat together. There's something about eating. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to his disciples and says, why do you and Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the way that Jesus entered into relationship with people was he ate with them. And there's something about eating, and there's something that we don't do much with our neighbors. And that's why summer is a good thing. Because your house is your castle. I understand that. But your backyard, that's okay. So just invite them into the backyard, have a barbecue. You don't have to invite them into your house. But just barbecue. Just a chance to eat together. A chance to invite people over for coffee, maybe. A chance just to eat. Because there's something special about eating, right? It's why family dinners are important. It's why Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner. It's why Baptists eat all the time. Because just there's something about eating that just helps you gain weight. You know, it's just, I don't know. There's something about it that's relational in a way that nothing else is. Eat together. Be willing to serve them. Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom to many. We need to just serve, to help with little things, you know, cut their lawn every once in a while, lend them tools. Sometimes we serve by allowing them to serve us too, you know. Sometimes we let them do something for us, and it's a way of building relationship. Can't go that way all the time, but sometimes it's a way of breaking down barriers. And then finally, at the end, as number five, share. Because we loved you so much, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives. And if there's one thing that sums up what we're talking about here, it's simply this thing, that we don't just come to share a message. We don't just come to share a... They're not a project. They're friends. And we want to share something that's very important with us. What difference does it make that God is in our lives? Share our story and share God's story. See, the thing about the stepping stone thing is it just tells you, you get to know your neighbors and you start doing this. And as you listen to them, you start to hear, okay, they've been burned here and here by God and by other people. And they really got a couple of kind of funky beliefs down here. So they're kind of here. So where do we go from here? Well, we need to try and help them come to a little bit more peace with God. So, you know, just let them talk it out. Maybe begin to explain how, you know, whatever. You know, you begin to work this out. So what this thing does is when you begin that process of listening to them, you begin to understand where they're at, but it begins to give you a little bit of a roadmap for where you can go from here. Now, here's the thing, and I really got to finish here, but... Our church is designed according to that. We're just designed according to this thing. So, for example, if you have a child in youth, you know, we have this new basketball after-school thing that's starting next Thursday. It's mostly basketball and instruction, but there's going to be a little bit of Bible. But it's for people that just want to come play basketball. And then we have Friday nights, and Friday nights are mostly events that you can invite, you know, you don't have to be a Christian to come to the events. There's a little bit of Christian stuff, but there's not much. And then Wednesday nights, well, Wednesday night is more of the practical stuff, like what does it mean in this day and age to be a youth who's trying to figure out where they're going to go from here? What does it mean to figure out sexuality? What does it mean to figure out dating? What does it mean to figure out this kind of stuff? And, you know, there's good advice in there as well as biblical teaching. And then on Sundays, you know, the youth are out there right now having their Bible teaching. And it's really starting at one end and trying to work our way up. Because one of our models is invest and invite. You know, you invest in someone through this blessing, and then we'll give you places to invite them. If you're an adult, you know, we had the Wonders up here. The Wonders is great. You don't have to be a Christian to play on the team. Not everybody who played on that team is part of our church. You know, we have events, like we had a picnic yesterday, and we're all in Edgemont Park there, and it was great. You don't have to be a Christian to come to a picnic, you know. You just have to build relationship there. We have mainly music. Don't have to be a Christian to come to that. It's just a music program for kids. Time of coffee afterwards, and you build relationship. And then maybe you invite people to Alpha's place for a conversation, something like that. And maybe to a small group, and maybe to church. See, sometimes we think we invite people to church first. I think that's one of the last places we invite people. There's all kinds of other places on the way, and all these ministries exist to be stepping stones to help people to move towards God. Our model of church is simply this when it comes to outreach. Invest and invite. You invest, we'll provide places for you to invite them to. And with that, I'm going to ask Tyler to come up, because he's got a way to help you invest in people, and he's going to provide the application for the sermon.
Well, like Dale said, I come from the land of godless hippies, and since I come from the land of godless hippies, I understand what it means to grow up in an environment where there is no church. That's my story. I wasn't raised in the church, and so my story of coming to faith came from someone sharing Christ with me. And I think that's why this is something that I'm so passionate about, and it's something that you hear a lot from me. And so we did this last year, and I was so excited how God wove these together. Because in as much as Dale and I planned things together, we didn't even realize where his sermon was going and where this was going until we had a conversation and just saw the hands of God all over this. And so this year, we're doing hashtag 30 and 30. It's not the pound sign or a number sign. It's a hashtag. I know we're working towards the 21st century as a church. And so what we're doing is giving you as a church the opportunity to take a bottle of Bullseye, and over the next few days, so from today into the 17th, we just want you to pray. We just want you to pray. Because on June the 18th in Calgary is Neighbor Day. And our city does a great job providing you opportunities, even free opportunities, to engage with your neighbors. And if our city is willing to do that and to resource you, how much more should the church be the one to encourage you and resource you to be the ones connecting with your neighbors? And so my challenge for us, the church, is there's 15 here and there's 15 bottles in the foyer, because I know not all of you, the thought of coming forward just sends you to the fetal position. And so I have 15 bottles here and 15 in the foyer. We'd love for you to put your name down, because we want to pray for you. We as a church want to pray for you. And what I ask is that you would take a bottle, pray for the next few days, and then connect with your neighbors. Like literally your neighbors, not like people that you kind of know, sort of maybe you kind of like, but like those that live next to you. God has placed you with a purpose and for a reason exactly where you are. Jared and I don't have a garage. We can't hide in our home. And so our lives are lived out daily on our front lawn with our neighbors. They watch our kids. We hang out. We eat together. And my encouragement for us as a church is I think that's an incredible way in 2016 Calgary for us to begin to have stepping stones to introduce Christ into the lives of our neighbors. And so what I want you to do is the application for the message is simple. Come. Take a bottle, put your name down, or you can grab one in the foyer. But this year, I want to see all 30 gone. Last year, we had 12. We can do better as a church than 12 bottles of Bullseye. You can drink the thing if you don't want to cook with it. It's the beverage of the stampede, okay? But we want them gone, and we want you to go and to love your neighbors. You don't have to have spiritual conversations with them. You just have to have them over for a meal. That's it. That's what we want. And listen. Hear their stories, but pray for them before you hang out with them, and just ask God to give you the ears to listen, to see what are the opportunities that he will give you to speak life into the lives of the people that God has planted you in with a purpose and a reason. There are people who need Jesus in our city, but we just want to eat with them. Jesus ate with them. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is my life verse. That gave me goosebumps hearing that on the screen again. We just want to go because God gives us the opportunity to love people and to have a meal with them. So let me pray for you, and then come, literally come, grab a bottle, put your name down, or run for the hills out there and grab one too if that's not awkward enough. But let me pray for you, and then we're going to come and we're going to get some Bullseye. Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for our church, and I thank you for the opportunity that you give us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you embolden us to get out of our seats and to come and grab a bottle, to put our name down, to know that we will be prayed for, that we will be held accountable. But Jesus, it's because you give us that commission to go. You give us that follow you, and you ate, and you had meals with. And so Jesus, I pray that we will have meals with those who are our neighbors. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So come, grab a bottle, write your name down, and let's love our neighbors.